Been thinking a lot about Christmas lately because it's everywhere. And I've been thinking about what beliefs is it that drive our Christmas and our actions this Christmas. Now, we've just had Felix's end of year graduation from kindy, and he sang songs and stuff and we celebrated him going through. You'd be proud to know that Felix sang the loudest of all the kids. Some of them were half asleep, but Felix, he made sure everyone heard every word that he said. Sometimes our belief at Christmas that drives our actions is that our kid or grandkid are the best at the end of year concert. That's what drives us to do what we're doing. We need to get them the best costumes, the most practice, get them ready to show the world who our child or grandchild is. Maybe our belief is that I deserve the best presents. So that helps us to drop perfect hints to our relatives and friends as to what they should give us this year. Or maybe you're the one who gives the best presents, and so you're meticulously going through your list and trying to find the best deal you can get for your friend or neighbour or family member. Sometimes people are driven by the thought that they don't like the commercialization of Christmas. You'd know this person who, when you say Merry Christmas, they say, I don't like Christmas very much because it's too commercial. Or there's a Santa. Oh, no, we don't need to look at Santa. That's too commercialized. There's also people who are driven by the fear that the media likes to talk about. I know we've all probably heard the word inflation more often than we would like, and cost of living in the last few months than we have heard for many years before that. So in this time that is something significant for our culture, what is it that should be driving us? This Christmas, we're working through the story of Jesus' birth and paying special attention to the themes of the Advent candles. The themes can be changeable depending on the tradition, so there's no set themes as to what each one would do. But this year, we're looking at them along with the story of Christ's birth and how those themes play out with the different characters. Today, we'll be looking at the faith candle. Now, this is sometimes the peace candle, depending on what you're doing. But it is also often called the Bethlehem candle, as was in that video before, to remember when Mary and Joseph travelled to Bethlehem in faith. Now, I know that you probably want peace for Christmas, but you could probably do with some faith first, and peace will come in a couple of weeks this year. So I think the first question when we think about faith is, what's the difference between faith and hope? They're often used almost interchangeably as synonyms. So I could say, I hope that you will all come to our Christmas service. I could also say, I have faith that you will all come to our Christmas service. And they mean mostly the same thing. We looked last week at the Hope Week, and we saw someone who had trouble hoping. Zechariah was old and had pretty much given up on the hope of having children, and probably the hope that he would see the Messiah come. And so when the angel visited him in the temple and told him that both were happening, he responded by saying he needed a sign to believe it. Now, we saw that we are in a world where hope is difficult at the moment. We live in a world where time has sped up and we fill our moments with the immediate, and often don't get the chance to look beyond the task in front of us, to hope in what God has for us. We saw that it's through resonance and connection that we can capture that hope and excitement. We look for those opportunities to see what really matters in the world. Then, like excited children, we can embrace the great mysteries of the world and have hope that God came to connect with us on Christmas, so we can be part of what he's doing to restore the world. Then we have faith. When we think about faith, we often think of Hebrews 11, where it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." In that passage, the writer of Hebrews goes on to describe the way that the heroes of the Bible enacted their faith. So I think perhaps the best way to understand faith is that it's on acting on the things that we hope for, believing them as if they are true and acting in accordance with that. Last week we saw Zechariah run all out of hope, so he asked for a sign. This week, when we look at Mary, she has got a lot more to lose from the message that the angel has brought her. She is a young girl about to get married to a man named Joseph, and the angel tells her that she is going to have a baby by the Holy Spirit. Now, we often look at that story with tinsel-covered glasses, and we forget the deeply difficult situation that it would put Mary in. If Mary were to have a child out of wedlock, she was probably around 16 years old, it would bring terrible shame upon her family. It threatens to destroy her relationship with her future husband, as we see in Matthew's gospel. It would potentially mean the end of all of Mary's hopes for her life. Now, we know that an angel has come to see her, to tell her what is going to happen. But if we were in that situation today where, let's say, I was suddenly called overseas for 2 years, and then halfway through that time my wife came to church newly pregnant and said that it was a miracle from God, I suspect that we would have a lot of questions about that situation. Maybe some skepticism. I would have a lot of questions myself from my position overseas, and I suspect a story about an angel coming and saying that she would miraculously have a baby might not pass muster. So this is the kind of situation for Mary, except in our society, if something like that happens, you can kind of work it out and sort of go on to live your life after a scandal like that. Whereas for Mary, this would have meant that everyone would treat her with shame for the rest of her life. Her life would be ruined. But at the end of what the angel says, she does not have excuses or a detailed conversation about what she'll be able to tell people. She doesn't ask for lots of signs, but her response is to say, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Now, as she continues, God does continue to give her signs as she goes to her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth blesses her, and John the Baptist in her stomach jumps for joy when she comes into the room. But her response to the angel is an act of faith as she says, "Let it be to me according to your word." So Mary probably hopes that the Messiah will come, and it is her faith that she shows her assurance of that and accepts to be the mother of the Messiah. Hope becomes faith when it is acted upon. Mary is faced with a situation which is going to rock her world and destroy her life, and her response is to say, "Yes, Lord, let it be as you say." So how then do we turn our hope into faith? Now, it's very easy to say lots of things about what we believe, but it's much more difficult to let that impact your life. Well, I think that the faith of Mary comes from what she thinks of God. After she visits Elizabeth, she is inspired to sing a song of praise. And I think we get a hint at what it is that inspires Mary's relationship with God in that song. She rejoices at what God has done for choosing her, and she gets excited about what God is going to do for Israel. And then there's an interesting verse in verse 50. She says, "God's mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." So the defining attitude for those with faith, those whom God is going to save, is fearing God. Now, we don't like that word fear. Whenever we talk about fearing God, inevitably someone will say, "Oh, it's not real fear. It's better to think of it as respect. We respect God." The reason that we do that is because we know that God is a God of love. We know that perfect love drives out all fear. We also know that those people who have turned a message of grace into a message of works often use the fear of God to do it. Now, we know that the fear of God as a phrase is used throughout the whole Bible. When we looked at Genesis, interestingly, if you knew if you could trust someone in that story, if they were described as someone who feared God or not. So how should we understand the fear of God, the fear that inspires Mary's faith? Well, I think we need to know that fear is usually a limiting emotion. It's something that stops us from doing things to prevent bad things from happening. It can also drive us to do good things for the fear of what result would happen if we don't do that. So if I'm scared of sharks, I have a fear of sharks, that will stop me from swimming in the ocean, maybe. If I'm scared of mice, then that would drive me to clean up my house from scraps so that it wouldn't attract them. It's a good thing to clean my house. Fear can limit us negatively, where what we fear means that we don't want to leave our house or don't want to do good things. Or positively, fear may tame our behaviour so we do not steal for fear of getting caught. Before we think about the fear of God, we need to acknowledge that fear controls generally a lot of our actions. We experience it more like anxiety or nervousness, maybe. If the fear that drives me is the fear of looking like a fool, then I'll spend a lot of time getting dressed in the morning and making sure that I look perfect before I leave my house. That's probably a natural thing that we all fear because you all look magnificent today. Now, this is a good fear because it means that I won't leave the house naked. I won't wear offensive slogans on my top. The fear of crashing my car means that I will drive safely. And if that's not fear enough, then the fear of getting caught by the police also limits the way I drive my car because the police tend to know the things that actually cause problems, and like speeding and phone usage, whereas I might think that I might get away with it. They have the wisdom of road statistics to say that that's dangerous and something that we shouldn't do. Now, there's lots of situations where our fears interact and one will override another. If I fear looking underdressed in public, but I also fear being late for things, then no matter how long I work on to make my hair perfect, my fear of being late will kick in at some point, and I'll make do with a few strands of my hair being out of place or missing altogether, as it is generally for me at the moment. So the things that we fear are the things that limit or drive our actions. So for Mary, in her situation, when an angel comes and says that she is going to be put in a difficult social situation where she'll be accused of a crime that she didn't commit, it'll be very difficult for people to believe her story. She chooses her fear of God over her fear of looking guilty. Her actions are limited and driven by what God thinks and not by what people think. Her fear is for her not to seek after God and follow him. Now, I suspect that it was a conscious decision for her, but her actions were faith that was driven by her fear of God. So when faced with an impossible task, she did not say, "I need another sign," like Zechariah did, but her hope turned to faith and she said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Now, this Christmas, how can we turn our hopes into faith? How can we live certain of the hope that is found in Jesus? How can we be more concerned with what God wants than the many little anxieties that plague our Christmas times? We have the hope of a real connection with God, the experience of resonance that this world is more than just coloured plastic and manufactured things to enjoy. It's even more than enjoyable family moments. We have a Creator who made us with purpose. And seeing us in the messes that we make for our own lives, the fear of hurting and being hurt that we often bring into things, he came to bring us true connection, a reason to hope, and truth to have faith in. So what will faith mean for our Christmases this year? It means that we're charged with the challenge to live and act as if we are certain of the hope that Christmas has to offer. It means fearing God over being afraid to have your Christmases not meet some other standard or expectation. Now, I think that Christmas time, at least culturally, we try to fulfill lots of certain traditions. We put up certain colours and decorations, and most of the decorations are pretty strange in Australia because they were designed with the Northern Hemisphere in mind. Occasionally we get a picture or a figure of or a song about an Australian Santa, and it's usually very, very funny or clever because there's such a disconnect between an Australian Santa and the picture of Santa we normally see. Now, I love all of those things. I love this Christmas tree here, the stuff we've got hanging up there. I think they're fun, but they're essentially pointing us often to something that is not our experience. I heard the song about chestnuts roasting on an open fire this week, and in the heat of the day, there was nothing that I thought would be worse than chestnuts roasting on a fire. We fill up our days with end-of-year celebrations, graduations, concerts and carols and parties and lunches, all with expectations and fears of not meeting them. In a lot of ways, we just kind of add church to those things rather than those things supporting a Christian idea of Christmas. Now, I know those pressures and I don't blame anyone because of it, but that's how our society works. Now, I know this is the case because I suspect when you decided whether you would be here for the Christmas Day service or not, you would have based that on your other family Christmas plans. Now, I would normally do the same. I would plan whether or not I would be at the Hawthorne Christmas service as to what family had Christmas and what we could do. But now you pay me to be here, so I will be here. Now, I think that all those things are good things and we should be doing them and enjoying them and not feeling guilty about that. I just want us to acknowledge that the order we prioritise things in these days is like that. So if you are going to do all those sorts of things this year, my challenge is for you to do them filled with faith in what Christmas means, driven by the concern of what God thinks, not about what others think. Now, since it has been a difficult time because all of our time gets sapped up away from us because the media is the teller of doom about what is going to happen, I want to challenge you to live your life as if the hope of Christmas is true. Now, this fundamentally is the belief that God is making things better. We know that Christmas is the time we celebrate when Christ came so that we can be connected with God. It's the time when God saw us in our hopeless state, and he entered in so that there would no longer be a barrier between us and him, so that he could redeem and restore the world. Christmas is the assurance that God is going to make things better. Now, I want you to have faith that God is making things better. Now, that's not to say that God is going to lessen inflation or make you COVID-proof. And it might not mean that God will make the Russians back off in Ukraine, although God could do all those things. I want you to think smaller. I want you to know that God can change you and your life for the better. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit is working in us to make us more like Christ, so I suggest we act as though that is happening. Now, as we head into Christmas gatherings, I suspect there's lots of emotions that usually go along with that. There's the temptation to be the victim of that family member that's doing that thing again, that same thing they do every year that's really annoying. Or we know that we will end up in the kitchen and not appreciate it. Or we will make things nice for the children, but we probably won't enjoy it much until the Boxing Day test starts and we can partake in that other great Australian summer tradition of watching long days of cricket. As we look for the hope and the resonance of our situations and our connection with our world and our God, let us also act as if God is transforming us and our lives to be better. Now, the way that we could do this is by setting our bars really, really low. When we think of our world changing, we often think of big things. We say, well, I'll be healthy in every single way this year. I'll do all my exercise. I'll do all this stuff and things will be good. Or I will have clever things to say to that rude cousin of ours and it won't be embarrassing at all. We won't get angry. I think that we are all too aware of things that we need to do that would change our lives for the better. I say set the bar really low this Christmas. If relationships are difficult, then just make a decision to show love to your, just make a decision to show love to one family member or that one difficult person in one specific way this Christmas. Decide that you will send a message to someone you know will be lonely or on their own. Decide that you are going to be the first person to offer help for the dishes. Decide that you are going to say something you are thankful for before you complain. Compliment before you criticize. Show that you hope that God is restoring the world. In the little things that you do, prove it by your faith, by making it slightly better. Start with something small, and then your faith proves certain your hope. Then, like Mary, even though she could not know what was going to happen, even though it was certainly going to be difficult and scary, she feared God more. She was concerned with what God was doing. So pick a small way that we can show the world that God is making it better. The world is oh so tiring at the moment. Show that you know that Christmas is about the time when God saw us in our struggle and showed us that he was going to make the world better. By faith, make the world better this Christmas. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that in our hopelessness, you brought hope. Thank you that Mary, all those years ago, was confronted with that hope and she turned it into faith by acting on that, trusting you over all her fears and anxiety. I pray, Lord, that this Christmas we'll be able to fear you as well. Be concerned with what you think the world is doing. Let you be the one who drives us and limits our poor behaviour. I pray, Lord, that we will be able to show others that you are making the world better. We will set the bar low, we will do little things, and we will have hope and faith that you are restoring this world to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.